Thank you, Jerry, for playing that. And thank you, Zach and Cheryl, for leading us in our time of worship together this morning through song. It is always a joy to hear the talent of our congregation, and that includes all the voices that sing every Sunday, in tune or not, because Scripture teaches us to make unto the Lord a joyful noise. And Zach, Blenda, and I were having that conversation this last week about some of the plans that Zach has and desires Zach has for our worship service, and including more of the talent in our worship service as the new year dawns on us in a few short weeks. And yes, it is just a few short weeks until the new year. We are almost all the way through 2025. And Zach was talking about adding some more vocals, and Blenda's response was, "Can I sing?" Meaning, "I can't, so don't ask me to." And I said, "Scripture says, make unto the Lord a joyful noise. In tune or out of tune, it is a joyful noise unto our God." And it is always a joy to be gathered together with you all in worshiping our God through song, and also through the reading and proclamation of His Word. And this morning, Zach chose wonderful songs for our congregation to sing. And I heard our congregation sing this morning. And it does my heart well when I hear the people of God lift their voices in unison, in tune or out of tune, to sing of His mercy and grace. This morning, we are continuing in our series. This is the final week in our series through Genesis for 2025. We will not pick it back up until 26, so we have about 6 or 7 weeks left in the year that we will be elsewhere in Scripture looking at other themes, especially as the Advent season dawns on us in just a few weeks' time. But this is the final week of our series through the book of Genesis for a short period, and we are looking at two passages this morning from Genesis chapter 21. As I shared last week, I am not skipping over those passages. We are revisiting them, and so we are finishing up Genesis chapter 21 this morning, verses 8 through 34. I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word if you haven't done so already, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 34. And in these portions of Genesis, several things are occurring that we will look at here in just a minute more about what we see pertaining to God and what He is revealing to us. But we see Hagar and Ishmael now separating from Abraham and Sarah, and see a bit of a revisit to what Hagar did towards Sarah. Now it's Ishmael doing towards Isaac. And then we see another character revisited, Abimelech, and Abimelech coming back to Abraham to seek a bit of favor because he realizes that God is with Abraham and that Abraham is flourishing because of the hand of God in his life. And so he asks a few things of Abraham, all pointing to the title of our sermon this morning, El Olam, which means everlasting God or God everlasting. And we see that here in the text, in both of these portions of Genesis 21, of the everlasting God providing for His children. Without further delay, let us read Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 34. Moses, under the inspiration and Spirit of God, records these words for us, beginning in verse 8. "And the child grew and was weaned, that is Isaac, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up your boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?" Abraham said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, which means well of 7 or well of oath, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree there in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning. We glorify your name, praise your name, not just through song, but through the reading and declaration of your word. Lord, be with us this morning as we have made ourselves intent on gleaning from your word what we may to know you just a little bit better this morning and to know your will for our lives just a little bit better, that we may each and every day that you give to us proclaim your mercy and your grace. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Again, there is much that we could spend our time on this morning from these two texts, and really these two texts could be a sermon each in and of themselves, but for the sake of time, the one thing I want to point out this morning, what we see through verse 8 through all the way to the end, verse 34, is exactly what Moses reveals to us in what Abraham did there in that land of Beersheba when he planted the tree, that he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Moses reminds us that God is everlasting, and we see that through these two portions of Genesis 21. First, looking at the bit that deals with Hagar and Ishmael. that God is everlasting, even in that, and how God responds. God reveals his sovereignty to Hagar and Ishmael, to Abraham in this portion. That God is revealing his sovereignty as being God everlasting, the everlasting God, El Olam. And how even Sarah deals with these two. Because again, this is not the first time that Sarah sees mockery coming from her maidservant or now the child. That it was just, now it's been probably about 10 years at least, that Sarah took it upon herself to make sure that Abraham had an heir, and so gave Hagar to Abraham to sire a child. And when Hagar became pregnant, she turned her nose up at her mistress, Sarah, saying, look at me, I can get pregnant. You can't, so the problem's with you, not with your husband. And starts mocking her. To which we see how Sarah dealt with Hagar then. She sends her away. She drives her from their home. And now, just after God has given them Isaac, and Isaac's been weaned, Sarah sees Ishmael laughing at Isaac in mockery. And she becomes enraged and angry towards Hagar and Ishmael and runs to Abraham and says, get them out of my sight. Send them away. I don't want them here any longer, because your heir shall only be Isaac. The inheritance shall only go to Isaac. It will not be to Ishmael. And we see exactly what happens. That this displeases Abraham because it's his son, but it's also Isaac whom God has promised. Isaac whom God said he will be, through whom your descendants will be named. So God speaks to Abraham after he sees Abraham's heart falling and says, do not be displeased with this. But listen to your wife this time. Listen to her and do exactly as she says, but it reveals that God is in control. That even though Sarah is seeking her own will and trying to get rid of Hagar, it becomes apparent that it is the will of God. And God affirms that this is his will by speaking to Abraham and saying, yes, it is Isaac whom your descendants will be named through, but Ishmael is still your son, and I will make him a great nation because he is your son. And we know that to be the case because through Ishmael come the Arab nations, who we know today are the constant antagonizer to Israel. That God did fulfill his promise to Moses, or to Abraham, excuse me, and even to Hagar, that he gives to Hagar as she awaits the imminent death from her standpoint of her son and even herself. But God reveals to her, no, that he will be a great nation because he is sovereign, because he is the everlasting God. It is to give him the glory, but it is through Isaac that Abraham's descendants will be named. That the ultimate descendant of Abraham will be named, who is Jesus Christ. And we have to remember of what God is teaching Abraham through this time, of telling Abraham that through you I will bless all nations. Through you I will draw all nations back to me, God Almighty. And so we see God's sovereignty being revealed and reminding us that he is the everlasting God. He is always at work. Even how Sarah deals with Hagar and Ishmael, and commanding Abraham to listen to Sarah. And then ultimately what we see in what to most would seem a dire situation, just after Abraham loads Sarah up with a bag of water and some bread and sends them on their way, that after it's run out and they are essentially dying of hunger and thirst, Hagar sets Ishmael under a bush in the shade to, as much as he could, comfortably pass. And because being a mother, or just a parent, that she couldn't bear to watch her own child pass, that she sets him down and she wanders off several yards away. Scripture says it was a bow shot. Most bow hunters can shoot about 30 to 50 yards accurately. So she wanders some yardage away to sit down, and she begins to lift her voice and cry out to whatever God would hear her at this point. Because again, she's coming from the land of Egypt. That's who she is. She's an Egyptian woman. Though she's seen God at work and she called the name of God, the God who sees, I'm sure she doesn't think of him first. But she lifts her voice and cries out. And it was God of creation. It was the Almighty God. It was El Olam who hears not just Hagar, but the cry of the child. The cry of the child whose stomach is probably groaning for sustenance, whose lips are parched and tongue is dry because they haven't had water in some time. And God speaks to Hagar saying, I have heard his cry. I have heard the voice. Reminding Hagar that he is the God who sees and hears because he is everlasting, because he is sovereign. Reminding her that he is always at work and will always provide, especially to those who call upon his name and follow him. And when we think and stop and think on the very reality that God is reminding Hagar that he is the God who sees, and because he sees, he hears. He is not deaf, he is not blind, but he hears us, he sees us. He knows our needs. It reminds us, ought to remind us, of the very teaching that Christ gives to the disciples after they've been on a long day's journey, and he hears them groaning and complaining about being tired, about their feet aching, about being hungry. And he says to them in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, saying, do not be anxious in anything. Do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Realizing these are basic necessities to everyday life. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Meaning they will no longer blind you as being what you need time and again, because that's just reality. They will not be your sole focus, but your focus will be on the kingdom of God. And these things will just naturally fall into place, and you'll realize that. Christ closes it out with this statement, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God is reminding us through this that he is always at work and always provides. Even when an individual, from our standpoint, seems far from the Lord, God is always at work, even in their lives, to draw them back to himself, to make evident in their lives that he is sovereign, that he is in control, that he will provide. All they have to do is turn and call upon his name. All they have to do is cry out to them in their need, and he will surely provide. And that also reminds us that we must, through this, must honor him rightly when we realize what he has done for us or is doing for us. in our lives. Because just because he does it once doesn't mean he's finished. He will continue to do it. It is ongoing. Every single day of our lives, God is at work in our lives, providing for us, leading us according to his will, sustaining us. And so what does that look like to honor him rightly? Well, we sing about it in a few of our songs this morning. But to help you recall what we sing about, it means that we give him thanks always. Let me reiterate that. We give him thanks always. And to help you realize that, Paul even writes about that in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19, which he begins saying, rejoice always, which means we're just giving thanks. We rejoice in the Lord. We sing his praises. Then Paul says, pray without ceasing. Be in a constant state of prayer, not just for your own needs, but for the needs of others. Present them to God. Yes, he knows them, but he still desires to hear from us. He desires to hear our voice. Then he says, give thanks in all circumstances, the good and the bad, the ugly and the beautiful. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. So we give thanks always. We rejoice always. We pray without ceasing always. And to take it a step further in how we must honor him rightly, it's not just through giving thanks always, but we praise him always. We sing of his mercy and grace always. We glorify his name always. You don't believe me? Well, here are just a few of the Psalms, and they're not on the screen for you, but to jot them down. Here are the few of the Psalms that reflect this very notion that we praise him always. Psalm 34, verse 1. Psalm 66, verse 8. Psalm 68, verse 19. Psalm 145, verse 1. Psalm 150, verse 6. All of them speaking to the very reality that we praise God always. That is how we honor God rightly. That is how we are reminded by the Spirit of God that he is everlasting, that he is sovereign, that he is good, that he sees and he hears, which is what he is doing to Hagar and reminding her that he is the God who sees. And because he sees, he hears, and he is at work. Not only do we see that with Hagar and Ishmael, but even as we turn our attention towards the last portion of this text this morning of Abimelech and his commander of his army and Abraham, we see that God is everlasting in this interaction. That in God revealing that he is everlasting, it reveals God's faithfulness and goodness to us. In how Abimelech approaches Abraham, first and foremost, we see God's goodness and faithfulness, proving that he is everlasting in what Abimelech says to Abraham. He says, God is with you all, always, in all that you do. His hand is upon you. You're prospering and you're flourishing in everything that you lay your hand to because of your God. To reiterate that, even the psalmist in Psalm 112, verses 1 through 10, reminds us of the very reality that it's God who causes this. Though we be diligent in our labors, it is God who causes us to flourish to and for his glory, to sing his praises, to glorify his name, to point others to him in our success. The psalmist writes, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends. who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. We see the very reality that it is God who causes his people to prosper. It's not the will of the people themselves. It is not us. It is God. Which means we glorify God. We give praise to God in our success. We don't say, yeah, look at everything I've done. This is what I have done. No, this is what God has done for me. Whether that be in the little that we are given or in the excess. We glorify God. Even Joshua is reminded of this very reality. In the beginning of the book of Joshua, we read in Joshua 1:8-9, on this very notion that we prosper because of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God reminds us that it is his hand that causes us to prosper. But we must walk according to his will. We must keep his commands diligently. We must live according to his word. And only then will we see things according to him. But not only do we see that in Abimelech's approach when he says, God is with you in all that you do, and you prosper and you flourish, but he says, because of this, make an oath with me that you will deal with me just as I have dealt with you. Again, it's taken us back to before all this happened, that when Abraham comes into Abimelech's country, Abraham tells Sarah to lie and say, you are my sister, not my wife. So that way it's good for both of us, which then Abimelech takes Sarah as one of his many wives. And we know the story that happens there. And Abimelech confronts Abraham, and Abraham's saying, well, I didn't lie to you. I just didn't tell you the whole truth. Which, again, we saw is still a lie. But Abimelech is gracious towards Abraham when he had every right to show him no grace and show him no mercy for lying to him, causing horrible things to happen to him and his people. But Abimelech was gracious and merciful and says, now, do to me as I have done to you. Swear an oath to me that you would respond favorably, graciously, merciful towards me if I wrong you in any way. And Abraham does that very thing, because at this point, Abraham has learned through his failures to trust in the Lord always, to rejoice in the Lord always, to praise the Lord always. Abraham's finally catching on to what God is calling him to do. We're all thick in the head. Abraham proves that. But now, Abraham does that very thing when some of Abimelech's men try to take the well that Abraham has dug, a well that he has dug to sustain his own people. And Abraham then says, okay, well, here's what's happening. Some of your men are laying claim to a well that I dug, and I want to prove to you that I dug it. So here are some sheep and oxen, and then here are 7 ewe lambs that I'm going to set aside, the choice of my flock. And I want you to take them just so it proves that I dug this well and I am being honest in this. You see, the reality is a liar would not willingly part with even the lowliest of his or her things, let alone the choicest of his or her things. A liar would not do that. Why? Because a liar is very greedy. A sinful person is greedy in it for themselves, wanting to take what they can. And yet Abraham's saying, just to prove this matter is true, here are some sheep and oxen and seven of the choicest ewe lambs from my flock, just to prove I'm not lying to you. And here's the oath. We see that God is everlasting and how Abraham responds. Even how Abimelech responds. Because Abimelech asks him the meaning of the seven ewe lambs, and Abraham says, well, it's to prove that I dug this well. That my people dug this well. So they made a covenant there at Beersheba. And there is where Abraham planted a tree and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And it just shows us the very reality in how Abraham responds to God. That he calls upon the name of the Lord. Abraham worships and glorifies God, remembering it is God who sustains him, remembering it is God who protects him, remembering it is God who blesses him, remembering it is God who will bless others through him, so long as he abides by the commands of God. Because when he chooses to deviate from the commands of God, from the will of God, life turns out to be very chaotic. And he's seen that time and again when he chooses to ignore the commands of God, when he chooses to not trust in God. Abraham calls upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, remembering God is the one who sustains. God's the one who protects. God's the one who blesses him. And God is the one who will bless others through him. Which just proves the very reality, proves the point that God is everlasting. Everlasting, without beginning, without end, unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forevermore. And because of that very reality of what we see here in the text, we know that to be the case even in our lives. Because we've been in situations where things seem dire. We've been in situations where people have wronged us, and yet, rather than responding out of anger and spite and seeking revenge, we respond with grace and mercy. That only comes by knowing God. That only comes by realizing that it is God who has caused us to be born again to his will through faith in Jesus Christ, brought about by the Spirit in our lives. Paul reminds us of this very reality when he writes to Titus in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, reminding us that we were once like the rest of the people who don't walk with God, saying, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Proving that God is everlasting because it is he who has caused us to be born again, brought about through the Spirit who was richly poured upon us through Jesus Christ. And not only that, but Paul even reminds us of this very reality again when he's writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 through chapter 5, verse 1. Again, bringing us back to what we see in the beginning of our text this morning with Ishmael and Isaac. Paul says, now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. Children of promise because it is God who has caused us to be born again through the Spirit. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Speaking to Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael being the one who was born according to the flesh, because it wasn't God's will that Ishmael should be born. That was the will of Sarah to provide an heir for Abraham. But the promised child should and did come through Sarah, who is Isaac. And Ishmael persecuted Isaac. We just saw that. Persecuting him who was also born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. The very lives we live today, we are persecuted by those who walk according to the flesh rather than those who walk according to the Spirit. Paul goes on saying, but what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We see that very reality, that of the will of God, the one born of the will of God, the example here is Isaac, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the one born of the flesh, who walks according to the flesh, who gives in to the passions of the flesh and the pleasures and passes every day, as Paul says to Titus, with malice and envy and hating, being hated by others and hating others, that person, that individual, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Paul's example there is Ishmael, proving that God is everlasting, God is sovereign, that God has caused us to be born again to his will. And in that, we then realize, and this is my final point, that God sustains us in and through all seasons of life. God sustains us in and through all seasons of life, in the valleys and on the summit. It is God who sustains us. It is God who provides for us. To remind you of that, the prophet Isaiah speaks of this very thing in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because of God. Because of the everlasting God, because of the creator of the heavens and the earth, because of God Almighty, El Shaddai, El Olam. That is what we see here in this text this morning. When we look at God protecting Hagar and Ishmael, when we look at the treaty made between Abimelech and Abraham, that it is all because of God everlasting. And it is to and for his glory. That is what we are reminded of this morning and why we gather week in and week out to glorify and praise God, to be recharged and then head out on our way after this for another week of arduous labor. So I invite you in this time, as Zach and Cheryl come, to respond however the Spirit's leading you. To respond through to lifting your voice up with them in this song of response, to be up here praying at the altar, to be up here praying with myself or Brother Ron as he makes his way up as well. or just in your seat. You respond in whatever way the Spirit is leading you. But do so in giving thanks, first and foremost, to the everlasting God. El Olam.